Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me, not to the book of Revelation, but to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, children are free to be dismissed for a children's Bible lesson. Maybe not. Maybe we don't have any takers this morning, huh, Anya? So I'm going to stay and listen to the sermon. That's what it is. I want to share with you this morning some post-election thoughts. So we're going to take a little detour from the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And I want to share what I believe would be some truths that can hopefully encourage you and lift your spirits today. Because I think that this morning, folks on both sides of the political aisle, whether you voted for Trump or Biden, that it's easy to be discouraged. You know, if your guy lost, then it's easy to be discouraged and maybe afraid, maybe a lot discouraged and a lot afraid. If your guy won, then it probably is also easy to be discouraged and maybe afraid, because you might be thinking, goodness, he barely won. Who are all these idiots who are voting for the other guy? So, I mean, on both sides, there is lots of discouragement and fear today. And so I want to try to remind you that Christians can be and should be some of the most optimistic people in the world. Without Christ, you know, I would expect you, or expect folks who don't know the Lord Jesus, to be frustrated and discouraged and afraid. But because, as we'll read here in Colossians chapter 1, because Jesus holds all things together, Christians can be and should be secure, joyful, content. Now, it doesn't mean that as a Christian you won't ever get frustrated or discouraged. I mean, that happens in life. That happens on a daily basis for us, where we get demoralized about something. But as we think about where we are as a society, and even with our nation and our government, if your consistent thoughts are frustration, discouragement, and fear, then you're probably not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with this frustration and discouragement and fear, and if you're unable to shake free from that, then it is very likely that you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because, as we're going to see here in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is in charge, and He holds all things together, and He is the risen and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. So, please stand for the reading of God's Word, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus here in this section, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, during these few minutes in this section of Your Word, would You please open our minds, our hearts, to to behold wonderful things from this, to be encouraged today, I pray, through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Adam Mabry is a pastor of Aletheia Church in Boston, Massachusetts, and he's written a book recently released called Stop Taking Sides. And just because I reference a book doesn't mean that I fully endorse it, mind you, just a reminder with all things. But in this particular book, he's not arguing that we seek to diminish truth or even to disengage from political involvement. But he does offer a helpful reminder. While the world, he writes, while the world may lose their collective marbles when an election goes, quote, wrong, may it never be so for the Church of Jesus Christ. And to that I say amen. May it never be so for the Church of Jesus Christ. So I want to try to answer the question this morning, how can we be optimistic? How can we be joyful? How can we be content? Even when things are not going the way you would like them to go in the world, when the world seems chaotic. And so I want to give you five truths to remember. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You would expect that to be number one in a sermon on this subject with this sort of title. But you see it clearly here in this passage of Scripture. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Whether thrones, it reads, or dominions or rulers or authorities. There are no maverick molecules. I prayed that this morning in our opening prayer. There are no maverick molecules. There are no rulers in place in any realm in all of creation that are not ordained by the Lord. They are all from Him, and they are all for Him. In other words, if Biden as president will bring the most glory to God and is better for the Lord's people, for Christ's church, bring it on. If Trump will bring the most glory to God and is better for God's people, Christ's church, bring it on. That's what we want. We want God to be exalted. We want His sovereignty to be known, His goodness and love to be seen. And so whatever He does to bring that about, praise the Lord. He knows what He's doing, and He can manage the affairs of His creation just fine. And some Christians would say, well, you know, that whole God is sovereign thing, that's just a cop-out. You know, it's just sort of being too casual about things. If you were really zealous for the Lord, you'd be out and about speaking truth. You'd be blowing up Facebook. You'd be angrily tweeting on Twitter and so forth and so on. You'd be calling people to repent. And it is true that trusting in God's sovereignty doesn't mean that we don't have to act and speak boldly and declare truths from the Scriptures. I mean, we certainly do. But we can relax. And we don't have to get too wrapped around the axle about the way God is running the world. He's sovereign. And He's good. And He's wise. So we can be optimistic when we keep that in mind. Number two, and I'm trying to be brief this morning. We do have communion before us, so try to move through this quickly. But we can be optimistic, joyful even, content, if we remember not only that God is sovereign, but number two, that judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. Verse 20 here speaks of the Lord Jesus reconciling all things. In other words, Jesus will and is in the process of making all things right. You think about that with the bank statement. Some of you are old enough to remember that that's what we used to do. You used to reconcile your bank statement. You don't really have to do that much anymore, although I guess don't tell the accountants in our church. If you got the app, you just go on and you see what your balance is moment by moment. But it's the idea of making things right. That's why we would reconcile our bank statements. And one of the reasons we don't have to get too bent out of shape or too wrapped around the axle if things in our nation are not going the way they think you think they should go, is because God's day of judgment is coming. There is a day of reckoning. It means that God will right every wrong. All sin will be punished. Evildoers will be humbled. Evildoers will be brought low. And if you don't believe in a day of judgment that's coming, a day of reckoning, then you need to remember and realize that it will lead you to trying to exact judgment yourself, taking matters into your own hands. You become fixated on trying to right the wrongs that you see in the world. So trust that the Lord in His time at that day will repay, will make everything right. One commentary reads, "The lack of belief in a God of wrath creates violence because we have to get vengeance today because we don't believe justice will come later." So I'll say it again. The Lord is managing this world perfectly fine. He will right all wrongs. Judgment is certain. So we can be optimistic. We can be joyful. We can be content because God is sovereign. Judgment is certain. And three, essence is assured. Essence is assured. Verse 19 in this passage, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." To be a Christian is first and foremost to be at peace with God, to be made right with God, to be born again, to have His smile upon you. And you need to remember, Christian, that that is something that is never taken away from you. The way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then, of course, Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." The essence of who you are as a Christian is not lost. It's not lost with a bad president. The essence of who you are as a Christian is not lost with a loss of freedoms. The essence of who you are as a Christian is not lost even with the loss of life. Because to be a Christian is to be united to Christ, who has already manifestly conquered death. And so to be united to Christ means that we are the most secure people that could ever walk on this earth. So we should be optimistic, joyful, content even, because God is sovereign, judgment is certain, essence is assured, and then fourth, because obsession is improper. Obsession is improper. Notice who is central in this passage, and I'm going to read the whole thing again. "He is the image of the invisible God," talking about Jesus here, "the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who's the focus here? Obviously, it's the Lord Jesus. Paul writes, and the total focus is on Christ. And our obsession with politics undermines the reality that we as Christians are citizens of another kingdom. So fight the temptation to be fixated on what's happening in Washington, D.C. Turn off the news. Avoid Facebook and Twitter and wherever else you go for your news information. Go for a walk. Thank Jesus for these four seasons of the year that he gives us. Play with your kids. Play with your grandkids. But cook a nice meal. Again, our obsession with politics, it undermines the reality that we are citizens of a higher kingdom. So we can be optimistic. We can be joyful. We can be content for all these reasons. And then fifth and lastly, because optimism is expected. It's expected. Because of verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Our future is bright. That in everything he might be preeminent. God is working all things for his glory. And when God is glorified, everybody wins. So why is optimism expected? Four reasons why optimism is expected. Number one, because stupidity doesn't work. Stupidity doesn't work. Sin is stupid, and stupidity is not a good strategy to conquer the world. It's not a good strategy for leaders who try to lead in government. Marxism, socialism, communism is stupid, and it doesn't work. Sexual perversion is stupid, and it doesn't work. Treating people with disrespect is stupid, and it doesn't work. Lawlessness is stupid, and it doesn't work. Trusting in man is stupid, and it doesn't work. And if society keeps doing these dumb things over and over again, it'll eventually run out. And then when that happens, there's an opportunity for repentance. Because repentance is most likely when you've tried everything else and you have nowhere else to turn but to the Lord and to his ways. I'll pick on our friends in the Episcopal Church for a moment. Their progressivism is killing their church. I just saw statistics this week. In 2003, so 17 years ago, well, really this is comparing 2003 to 19, so 16 years difference. In 2003, the Episcopal Church conducted 19,000 marriages, 19,017 to be exact. In 2019, marriages conducted in the Episcopal Church were 6,484. That's a two-thirds decrease, decline in marriages. And, of course, baptisms are going to be the same way. In 2003, 46,000 children were baptized, nearly 8,000 adults. In 2019, 19,000 children and just under 4,000 adults. 57% decline in children, 50% decline in adults. That progressivism is stupid, and it's killing their church. It doesn't work. And all of that, as it works itself out, and as it runs out of steam, God willing, it will lead to repentance. I think about this with Anya back there, who grew up under communism in the USSR. And she's seen it firsthand, that it's stupid, and it doesn't work. So why is optimism expected? Because stupidity doesn't work. Two, progress is possible. I don't have a verse on this one. I'm just kind of speaking pragmatically here for a second. Progress is possible, but the caveat will be mostly if you act locally. You know, posting things on social media doesn't really accomplish much, especially when it's Washington, D.C. based. But taking somebody to lunch might accomplish something. Complaining to your friends, probably is not going to accomplish much, but volunteering at the local food bank, that might accomplish something. Or picketing the local abortion clinic might accomplish something. Or volunteering at Save-A-Life might accomplish something. Even non-Christians know this. Yuval Levine, who's a conservative writer, I guess one of the few at the New York Times, writes, "Our national politics needs solutions, but they will come from below, from local and state government, where it's harder to avoid dealing with concrete problems, where it's harder, and from civil society," that's where the solution will come from civil society, "where we encounter one another on a personal level. We cannot stand with our arms folded and hope we've finally elected the people who will deliver solutions. They must begin with us where we are." Progress is possible when you get involved and act locally. And then optimism should be expected. Number three, because Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. You know, the devil is not a competing god. He is a created being. And as it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, when you resist him, he flees. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." One article, the writer says, "As Christians, our primary battle is against principalities and powers, against fallen angels who bind the hearts and minds of men in ignorance and fear. We are assured, though, that through faith, prayer, and obedience, the saints will be victorious in our battle against these demonic forces. The Spirit assures us," and then he quotes from Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." You know, Jesus has finished his work. Now, we haven't. But Jesus has finished his work. On the cross, defeating the devil, he struck the decisive blow. Our job now is to be involved in the mopping up operation. Satan is a defeated foe. And then finally, last, we can be optimistic because God elects. Or another way to say it is he's the great elector. You know, our problems in society, they're not solvable by a president. Because our greatest problem is our heart. We need new hearts. And only God can change the heart. Now, what's best for the world is God's Word. We read from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The best way we can love our neighbor is by having them love and obey God's Word. But only God can bring that about. Laws can be helpful. And we should vote for and seek to see laws that will be consistent with biblical principles. That's why we vote. That's why we're involved in politics to an extent. But ultimately, the great need is new hearts. One writer said, "So vote. Be a good steward of the freedom to do so. Write it in, mail it in, pull a lever, push a button. But regardless of the manner you vote, please remember that a greater election has to take place." And in many ways, it already has. Because the God of all creation came from perfection to imperfection. The God of all creation elected to send His only begotten Son to bear the full punishment of our sins so that we might be in fellowship with Him. So I'm not seeking to imply that politics don't matter. They do. But don't be obsessed with it. Work in your job. Love your wife, children, grandchildren. Be a good neighbor. Be involved in your community. And go to bed at night with joy because Jesus is on the throne. And the greatest thing about that is He's on the throne if you're in Christ smiling at you because He loves you. He's adopted you. You're in Christ. You're His beloved. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are in great need of strength these days, and we need strength from above. We need to think right. We need to have Your Word guide our thoughts, our hearts, our minds. So we submit ourselves to You and pray to that end through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.